Hey, I mentioned I get to preach, and you know, I talk about our place is a we have live worship, we have live kids stuff that goes on, we have live men, live women, live a lot of live stuff here. But I jokingly say we subcontract out about 40 minutes a Sunday to a pretty gifted guy, and so we're actually honored to have him in our presence today. And so it's funny when. When we were planning this particular day out, Jamie had said, you know, I'd like to see you guys do your thing in your own places. And he said, I'm going to have a little time. I'd like to go around and see what you've got going on. And I said, well, here's the deal. You want to time it to come to the Cactus Campus for the second service because we'll feed you afterwards. And so it's kind of the extra benefits. I don't know if that helped or not, but it is a joy to be in front of you. And I shared this with a few people this morning as I was leaving this morning. You know, I don't take what I do here for granted, and I don't take what I do here irresponsibly. You know, in my own strength, I used to be pretty capable of a lot of things, and I used to think I had a big impact, but I think when I started doing this, I was using a lot of my own strength, and I think you deserved to stone me at some point in time. And so this morning as I was backing out of the garage, I just said, Lord, it is just simply you and me here today. And so the Lord is going to be working, and he's doing a wonderful thing in my heart, and I hope I can communicate that as well to your heart. Well, I want to start with a story, and that story has its roots about 40 years ago. I was 9 years old. I have a little brother, 8 years old, and we were like Tom and Jerry, Huck and, I did that before, Huck and Tom Finn, right? Huck Finn, Tom Sawyer, that's right. We were just two buddies. Sometimes we would love each other, sometimes we would fight each other, but nevertheless, we had this great relationship together. Well, as a typical 8 and 9 year old boy, we had a strange fascination to getting into mischievous things. And one of those things was, I don't know if you can identify this, but we used to light fires. We liked playing with fire. Can anybody, guys? I see a few head nods. So we played with matches a lot, and the reason we played with matches is because our mom was a really good smoker. And so these are the days, which I'll digress just for a second, where I remember actually having an art class where I made ashtrays for my mother. Isn't that crazy? I get a head nod from Dave. I mean, it's the craziest thing. If I did that today, who knows what would happen? I'd be thrown in Child Protective Services. We even had a fish bowl that was filled with matches. So nevertheless, our mom knew we had a little problem with matches, and so she hid them away. But being mischievous 8 and 9 year old boys, we had another plan because we'd like to feed that desire to play with fire. And so we lived in a trailer park at the time, so that might help set the additional part of the setting of where we lived. But just a few trailers down was this sweet old couple that we called Grandma and Grandpa Reed. They weren't our actual grandparents, but they were kind of our adopted grandparents. Grandma and Grandpa Reed were also huge smokers. In fact, you could see smoke sometimes just billowing from outside their trailer. But we went up there, just sweet little innocent 8 and 9 year old boys, and knocked on their door, and Grandma and Grandpa Reed, our mother seems to be out of matches for her cigarettes. Is there any chance you might be able to spare a book or two? And sure enough, they had in their house, their trailer as well, a big fishbowl with thousands of books of matches. So they were all happy to give us these matches along with candy. We had hit the lottery. So we got pockets full of matches, pockets full of candy, and instead of making the left to go back to our trailer to return the matches as we said we were, we made a right-hand turn, and we went up to this field that was right next to the trailer park. Now, to kind of help create what it looked like, we had the trailer park, we had a commercial development that had a big gas station right in the center of it, then we had another residential area, and then there was a big road that circle it. So it was the last piece of undeveloped ground in this area. It was also covered in about 2.5 acres of dead grass. It was all about, you're getting ahead of me, okay? 2.5 feet of dead grass. And so we began lighting fires, and they were manageable. You know, we were not totally irresponsible, and so we built little fire pits, and we were lighting these fires, and we could put them out. And then we started kind of getting creative because we got a little cocky, and we started building to where we could move the fire down a path and such. But ultimately, we lit a fire that kind of got out of control, and we could not stop it. It got bigger and bigger and bigger. We tried everything in our power to try and put this fire out, but we couldn't do it. Before we knew it, we had a roaring fire that was raging huge and was now starting to run away from us. And so we did what any 8 and 9 year old boy would do at that time, is we took off running. We ran back into the trailer park, and lo and behold, there's Grandma and Grandpa Reed, because by now you can smell a little bit of what's burning. And they said, "Hey, what's going on?" And we kind of give one of these, "What do you mean? I don't know what you're talking about." And they're looking, "But look, look, look." And we turn around and said, "Oh, there appears to be a fire." And we just kind of kept walking. I think at that point in time, Grandma and Grandpa Reed were starting to put together a connection with the matches and the little boys. Well, now we could hear off in the distance a siren from fire engines starting to make their way to the field. And so we make our way back to our trailer, and we get in the trailer, and we do what, again, 8 and 9 year old boys would do at that time. We changed our clothes just in case there were witnesses that saw us, and we thought, well, we'll get completely changed. But I'm certain there was a little bit of odor on the pants and clothes that we threw into the dirty clothes bin. Well, the story turns a little bit at this point in time. My brother and I shared the same room, and we had bunk beds. And so we had this great time every evening after our mother and father would kiss us goodnight of just chatting about our day and just conversing about what we'd done and kind of kidding each other. And so that particular night was no different. But the subject was different. We talked about, oh my word, we nearly lit the entire countryside on fire, and a gas station could have blown up, and this could have been really bad. What are we going to do? So we made this pact at that moment. We just cut our hands where blood came out. Now, we didn't quite go that far, but we did have this pact where we said, we are not going to tell a soul about this. And so each night came on, and we began having those quiet times together, and we would share, and we'd kind of remind each other, "Now, you're not going to say anything, right?" "No, I'm not going to say anything." But all of a sudden, the weight of holding that in became so heavy that about a week into this, after our parents kissed us goodnight, there was silence in our room. We couldn't even talk to each other. The relationship between bunk beds was broken at that point. And at that moment, all we could do was whimper. And the whimpers turned into big, bellowing, sobbing cries, and we didn't know what to do. Now, I wish I could say, being the oldest and being the more holy of the two brothers, I would have been the one who said, "I think we need to say something." But I think it was my little brother. He said, "We need to tell Mom and Dad what happened." And so I said, "You're right, little brother." And so we got out of our room, and we went into our mother's room, and we, mother and father, we crawled into their bed, and they could see, and I think they have known all along. They had just been waiting for us, because not only had the relationship really been damaged between my brother and I in bunk beds, but it had been damaged between our mother and father and us. We immediately told them, as if they didn't know, we lit the fire. The relief at that moment was absolutely unmistakable. At that moment, it felt like the entire weight on a little 9-year-old body had been lifted. Now, I wish I could tell you today, that was the last time I felt heavy, heavy weight of sin, or heavy, heavy weight of a burden that I needed to cast to somebody else. But it wasn't. You see, I figured out at that moment in time that I had mastered the whole idea of sin. I didn't have to practice that at all. That seemed to come naturally for me. But it was the confession part that was unnatural to me. I'd figured out that sin was easy, but it was the confession was tough. I figured out that sin had driven a wedge into all these relationships, and confession was the answer. Confession restored those relationships. It lifted that heavy weight, that burden from me. But I still didn't get it. 40 years later, I'm 49, and I'm still reminded of that fact that I've got the sin part down very well, but it's the confession part that I seem to struggle with. Can you own that with me today? Can you feel that same tension that I felt? Is there something, you know, maybe you lit a fire 40 years ago that you never came clean to, or maybe it was on the drive into church this morning that all of a sudden you had a little tension with the person you were driving with, and it's just this burden that's upon you. I know even preparing for this message this week, my family was nice enough to listen to me at different points in time this week, and even sweet Jill and I got into a nice little argument about this message. And I know I never came clean with it. It was just one of those moments where I said, "You don't know what you're talking about. I'm in seminary. I know what I'm talking about." And her wisdom was just good wisdom. And so, I don't know, do you bring that in here today? A burden, perhaps, that might be too heavy, a burden that is keeping you from experiencing relief and restoration. Well, we're going to talk about a story that I know you're all familiar with. It's a story about a man named David. And we've been reading that passage today. Mike was nice enough to share a passage that we're going to go into detail about. But this is a guy who, as you know, started out in life as kind of the runt of the litter, who became a great known guy because he killed a giant, who would ultimately become anointed king of Israel, but would also be known from having a tremendous fall from grace. In fact, it's a story right out of Hollywood. In fact, it's got betrayal, it's got intrigue, it's got suspense, it's got womanizing, it's even got murder into it. The little twist, though, is this particular story has a different ending. And the different ending is we see a man who has this tremendous fall from grace can be restored in such a manner that he would be referred to as a man after God's own heart. Can you imagine that? Is that true? Can this guy have such a fall from, can I have such a fall from grace that there's any hope? Because I wonder what it is that keeps us from confessing. Is it embarrassment? Is it shame? Is it we're afraid of consequences? Is it guilt? Is it maybe a spiritual battle that's going on to where the devil says, you can't get out of that pit. There's nothing that you're going to do that's going to right your relationship with the people around you or even the relationship with your Heavenly Father. Yet this is a story of a man who has this big problem. And in the matter of just one moment in time, he's able to be referred to as a man after God's own heart. So this man has this big fall from grace. He ends up living with a woman and taking a woman to be his own and ends up having a baby with her. The only problem was she was married to somebody else. And that somebody else she was married to was a man who was serving David, who was fighting on his behalf, his war. And so David, in order to cover it up, thought, well, maybe there's a way I can invite that man back into town and spend a few days with his wife, and then maybe the pregnancy could be confused on who is really the real father was. But this man, being an honorable man, the husband, he said, no, I fight for you, David, and my place is in the battlefield. And so now David sends him back out to the battlefield, but now he concocts another plan where he says, well, he tells the generals around, make sure that guy, Uriah, gets into the heat of battle. Make sure he gets so close to it. And if he dies, so what? Well, the story was he did die. And so in this strange way, we have David also orchestrating not only this womanizing that's going on, but a murder that takes place. And he writes the words about the weight that fell upon him at that moment in time. And I'm going to read for you in Psalm 32. He says, for when I kept silent, I, David, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. David had this fall from grace, and his problem was he didn't confess it. He kept it inward. If there was ever a time I felt like a little 9-year-old boy reminded of what that weight felt, I felt that with David right then and there. And I'm just so sorry to say that I have continued to feel that weight. But here's where the story shifts. David had a man in his life named Nathan. Nathan was a good man. He was a prophet. He was someone who confided in David, a man that David trusted. And he got together with David and he told them this story to kind of reorient his thinking because his bones were literally groaning now and his strength was sapped as if a summer heat had taken everything from him. And Nathan reminded him and told him this story which brought to light David's wrong. And this is where the story, I believe, hinges on why he was called a man after God's own heart. And that's where we're going to pick up today. So I want you to turn to Psalm 51. For those of you who don't have a Bible, I have the verses up on the screen, and we're going to look at it in three different parts. But Psalm is found in the center of the Bible, and so if you're looking around, just kind of open up to the middle. But I'm going to read for you the first five verses, and then we're going to chat about it. As I read, I want you to concentrate on three movements within this passage. One is we're going to see a prayer of forgiveness. Then we're going to transition into a prayer of renewal. And then we're going to transition finally into this vow that David makes, this promise that he makes to worship the Lord fully. So as we pick up in Psalm 51, he says in verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." David pleads on God's mercy and his abundant love and his unfailing love and abundant mercy. He pleads to God, comes clean right out of the beginning with, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me." And then he uses four different words to describe sin. And I found that fascinating. He uses the word sin. He uses the word transgressions. He uses the word iniquity. And he uses the word evil. And I don't think that was by accident. You know, there are different nuances to sin. You know, we typically see the sin that might be the outward sin, the one that everybody sees. In fact, when I used to teach at the school next door, I would ask the kids, "Give me a definition of sin," and they would give me examples of actions that they took. Typically, it was, I took a candy bar, or I said something that I shouldn't have said. And I had to remind them that although that is a very good example of sin, there are other sins that go on in our life that maybe we're not fully aware of, or we can't appreciate. I think you definitely have that outward sin, but I think there's also an inward sin that goes on within us too. It might be our thoughts. It might be where we allow our mind to go. It might be that thoughts we have about somebody that if they were in our presence and we told them what we were thinking, we would have to do some repairing. I don't think that's unlike David. Obviously, everybody was aware of his outward sin, but he had to do a little bit of scheming in order to plan this time with this woman and scheming to take care of her husband. I think there's also this sin that we have that nobody really sees. It's that sin we have in secret. It's that sin that we think we're the only ones who know about. And I think there's also a fourth sin. The fourth sin is that sin that maybe it's just been creeping along in our lives for so long that we've just kind of forgotten about it. It's become numb to us. We've become immune to us. And so David is very careful here to say, "Lord, I want forgiveness. And I'm forgiving not only for what you've seen," and here's the funny part is we think God only sees certain sin or certain things about our life, but he sees it all. And so David said, "I am coming clean right now. I want you to see the outward sin. I want you to see the inward sin. I want you to see the sin that I do in secret, and I want you to take care of the sin that I've become numb to. I want it all removed from me." And so as we transition now, we transition to the next part of this passage where we see David's prayer for renewal. He says in verse 6, "Behold, you delight in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your holy spirit from me." Listen to this. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." David has laid it all out before the Lord at this point. He has confessed all of his sin before the Lord. And now he wants to do what only the Lord can do. He wants to be cleaned. He wants to be forgiven. He wants those transgressions blotted out. Literally, like the sun in an eclipse is blotted out. You can't see it anymore. That's what he's requesting of the Lord. And he uses 8 words to convey that type of cleaning. He uses 8 words to convey what he wants the Lord to do in his heart. To purge, to clean, to wash me, rejoice, create in me, renew, restore, uphold. See, he's concerned about his inward being, as he says. He says, you know what, everybody can see what's on the outside, but only you can see not only what's on the outside and the inside. So I want a cleaning, and I want 8 levels of cleaning in my life so that I can be renewed and that relationship can be restored between us. For you computer guys in the room, it's kind of like rebooting your computer. Sometimes our computers get a little bit slow. Sometimes they don't work exactly the way we want them. You call the IT guy and he says, you need to reboot it. Maybe you've installed some new software that hasn't quite loaded properly. You reboot it. Or maybe you take it one notch lower or deeper and you go, I need to defragment my hard drive. Maybe there's some things on your hard drive that really shouldn't have been there in the first place that you want removed. Maybe there's some reorganization or priorities that are redone on that hard drive to make your system run better. So that's kind of the second level. But the deepest level of computer cleaning is the hard reset. It's that button on the back of your computer that it says, only under severe cases do you press this button, because what it will do is it will wipe out everything you've done and it will restore you back to your initial settings. And I think this section is saying that. When we look at verse 12, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. He's literally asking the Lord to clean him so deeply that it takes him back to that moment that he first met the Lord. When he experienced that joy of salvation, the joy of now I don't have to do it completely on my own anymore. I know what forgiveness means. I know what eternity means. All I want to do is be with you, Jesus. All I want to do is think about you. I want to set everything I do in my life upon you. He wants to be hard reset, taken back to that moment in time, restore to his original salvation point. That's what he's asking. Lord, I want you to take it all. I don't want just things moved around. I don't want things that I maybe have hidden from you. I want it all cleaned. And he knows the Lord is faithful to do that. So he's asked for forgiveness. And now he's asked for this deep, deep cleaning. And so now we turn to what David's promise is. He feels like, now I can make my request known to you, Lord. And listen to what his request is. It's not, Lord, take away my consequences. Take away the things that I'm going to have to be accounted for. No. Listen to what he begins to ask for. He says, then, once I've been forgiven, once I've been cleaned, then I will teach transgressors your way and sinners will return to you. People will see in me a clean heart. People will see in me this great relationship that I have with you, my God. And people will see that and be caused to turn from their sin and be drawn to you. He says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation. If you've been following along, he's been saying, O God, a lot. But this is the first time he says, O God of my salvation. I believe at that moment in time, he felt as if he went back in time to where the restoration of his salvation was complete at that moment. O God of my salvation, he recognizes it. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. There's 2 things in that passage that I want to point out to you. It is hard to praise the Lord when you've got stuff that is hidden down deep inside of you. It's hard to acknowledge his ways. It's hard to be a light when there's darkness within you. And so for the first time in a long time, David feels he's been completely cleaned of that. And he's saying, Lord, pry open my lips so I can sing your praises. I want to declare what you mean to me, to others. And he says, the only way I'm going to be able to offer any type of sacrifice on your behalf, because David was a man who understood sacrifice. This was a time in which they would lay varieties of animals on an altar, and they would bleed them and burn them for a variety of sins. But he said, there is not one sacrifice that is going to be acceptable to you. The only sacrifice that you will accept is a broken and contrite heart. That means a heart that is completely open to the Lord. There's nothing hidden there. That you recognize that you are nothing without him. That is what he says is the only sacrifice that the Lord will not despise, is a broken and contrite heart. Well, he's a long way from this moment, from what we read in Psalm 32, right? His bones were groaning day and night. His strength was sapped as if it was summer. Now we see this perfect model for us of a confession that David lays before the Lord, and he's completely restored. He's a long way from being nearly drowned in his burden to being now able to sing the praises of the Lord. I think that's a great reminder for those of us who know him. And I hope you feel encouraged a little bit. Maybe you did come in here with a burden. Maybe you did come in here with something you need to confess. But there's great hope in the fact that if we're faithful to confess it, those relationships can be restored. Now, some of you here have been trying to do it completely on your own, and you don't have an answer for why am I so heavy laden and burdened. Why do I sin? Why do I do the things that I don't want to do? And why do I do the things I shouldn't? You don't have an answer for it. You're on a spiritual journey, and perhaps you're here today because you've run out of answers. Well, in just a few moments, we're going to give you some hope with that. You see, in my own life, I've realized that the sinning part, I don't have to practice. The sinning part seems to be almost easy for me. But it's the confession part that weighs heavy upon me. You know, John says in 1 John 9, he says, if we confess, he is faithful to forgive us and purge us, interesting, that same word, clean us, purge us of all unrighteousness. But it's if we confess. He's faithful to forgive if we confess. What a great reminder. And then David, in his own words in Psalm 103, says, as far as from the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. That's the truth, folks. That's the promise. You know that. But it's the sin part that we seem to have a good job at. It's the confession part we tend to wrestle with. Although that is the truth. And what we've heard today is an example, a model that we can follow to lay those things before the Lord. I want to close with an illustration that might help us today, because I know there's those in this room that have come with stuff that's just gnawing at them. And I was sharing with our men's group a couple weeks ago our message. And one of the guys came up to me, and this is just a shameless plug, first of all. Men, if you're not meeting with us, I would love to have you join us on Thursday nights and Friday mornings. It's a great time. But this one of our guys said, I've got this perfect picture, and he'd written a short story about what we're talking about today. And it involved a sunset. Now, when you look up on the screen here, we are so fortunate in Arizona to see some of the most beautiful sunsets on the face of this planet. There are photos all over the place. There are coffee table books of them. I even have a friend that has started a neat blog that says Arizona Sunsets 2015. And he wants people to post pictures of their sunsets, and he takes pictures of sunsets. We are so fortunate to have sunsets in Arizona. What are the ingredients to a sunset? Well, you got to have a sun, right? If you don't have the sun, we just end up with a set, and this would be a horrible illustration to end with. But along with the sun, you got to have a couple other ingredients. And those two other ingredients are dirt and pollution. These particles in the air that when mixed with the sun make a beautiful picture. You see, if you don't have the sun, you're left with what is referred to as a brown cloud. And if for those of you who drive down the 51 in the winter, when as soon as you come around northern and you look towards the city, you know what I'm talking about. You can see this brown cloud. But what's fascinating is when it meets the sun, we see some beautiful things happen. I don't think it's by accident that it's at the end of the day either, when we maybe take an account of how our day has gone. One thing fascinating about the sun is something that's constant. So far in our lifetimes, it's always come up and it's always gone down, but we revolve around it. It doesn't revolve around us. It's nearly the most powerful thing we know of in our universe. But when it mixes with something ugly, it makes something beautiful. And so it's a beautiful picture of what God can do in your life. And what we've done here today is I've put together some sandboxes up here, and they're not there by accident. I think it would be great if we put into practice today a time of confession, a time in which we lay those things before the Lord. We ask Him to reveal in us all four levels of those sins, those things that maybe people have seen, maybe the things that people haven't seen, maybe it's the things that only you know about, or maybe the thing that just becomes so numb to you, you need to say, Lord, I don't even know what it is, but I don't feel good and I want that cleaned as well. We need to confess more, and I think that helps us with sinning less. And so what I've done is I've asked my friend Robin to come up and play for a little bit. And what I want you to do is just, we're going to have some quiet time of just reflection and prayer. And what I'd really encourage you to do, it would be a very meaningful act of confession, a very meaningful act of showing your humility before the Lord. It'd be a very encouraging time in which you can do business to relieve that stress, that burden that you're carrying with you. And what I'd encourage you to do is come up as the music playing, and I want you to write your sin in the sand while no one's looking, but then you don't leave it there. I want you to wipe it out. Wipe it out completely. That's what the Lord does with your sin. The Lord takes that sin and through His Son Jesus Christ and His death on the cross makes a beautiful sunset. Now, some of you get this today. Some of you understand this, and you're just being reminded of it today. But some of you, like I said earlier, have had a hard time getting rid of it. And you've tried to solve your problems with alcohol or drugs or with relationships or money or your job. You're trying to fill that, take that burden from you in some fashion, and you can't do it. And here's the other great promise from John. He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, the S-O-N, for you, so that all you did was believe in Him, you wouldn't die, but you'd have everlasting life. Because in that passage we talked about in Psalm 51, he says, David says, I was born into this iniquity, meaning from the beginning of his time, he was born sinful. And that goes all the way back to the garden. And if you can remember that story, Adam and Eve were naked and felt no shame. They were completely free before the Lord. They sin, and the next thing you know, they're trying to cover up their sin and hide from Jesus. I often wonder, had they come clean right out of the chute, what would have happened? But they didn't. And so for those of you who don't know the Lord, now you know the reason why you do the things that you don't want to do. But if the story ended there, that would be an awful ending to the story. But as we get ready in the next few days and weeks, we get to celebrate the death and resurrection of the person who, through your belief in Him, will blot out those transgressions forever and give you eternal life. And simply, all you have to do is call on His name. Confess that you're a sinner. We can all do that. But call on His name. Much like as Jesus was dying and the thief beside Him just simply said, remember me, And Christ said at that moment, today you'll be with me in paradise. If you have never done that, perhaps today is the day you come up and you just simply write Jesus in the sand. And that would be your simple acknowledgement that he is the one that can forgive you of your sins once and for all. I'm going to pray, and Robin's going to lead us in a time of confession. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your truth. Lord, I thank you for your hope. I thank you that those burdens don't have to be held forever. You do not want us to walk around with these heavy rocks in our backpack. You want us to give them to you. And Lord, I freely admit that I've got the sinning part down well. I tend to struggle a little bit with the confession part. So Lord, you know what it is in me that needs to be confessed. And so Lord, I give it to you. And Lord, I pray that those in this room would feel encouraged to come forward and to lay that burden, to write that sin in the sand and then see it wiped away and walk out of here renewed. That their relationship with maybe someone in this room would be restored. But Lord, my hope is that that relationship with you would be restored. And Lord, for those who have never done that, never acknowledged that you are the Lord, I pray that they would be called and moved to do that right now. Lord, we thank you for this precious time we have to lay our sin before you. Amen. Those tears are good tears, and those sniffles are good sniffles. That's just doing business with the man who created you, who so desperately wants that relationship restored with you. He doesn't want anything to come between you. And my hope and prayer today is that this was a time in which you maybe reinvigorated to how important it is to come clean before the Lord, because he so loves you. So let your love be genuine and hate what is evil and hold fast to what is good. I'm going to have some gentlemen up here who would love to pray with you if you'd like to pray further. But bless you, and I look forward to seeing you next week, and have a great week.